Make your way to John 18, if you would. John chapter 18. Had Grayson read, I think that was Luke's account of what was taking place there, just to kind of expand a little bit about what Pilate was facing and kind of paint the scene there as well. Just kind of look at these. There's a lot packed in these verses. Last month we left off at the beginning of chapter 38 or verse 38, and really the content of this will be on the last part of 38 going into 40. However, just for the sake of context, I'm going to go back a little bit and kind of look at the account again, where the high priest, or rather where Pilate is questioning. So I'm going to start in verse 33, I'm going to read to 40 there, so we can kind of have a full picture of what's going on. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own accord, or did others say this about me?" Pilate answered, "Hey, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." And Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Father, we come to you right now, and as we look at your word, Father, give us insight. Show us things in your word we have never seen before, and make those things applicable to us. That your word or use of the Spirit, Father, would just descend upon us this morning as we worship. And Lord, that you'll strike us as we look upon this and see the truth that is found in here. And Lord, that you'll change us as a result of contact with the truth. Thank you for this time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we left off last month witnessing Christ turning around this interview, this interrogation or this questioning back on Pilate. Remember that Pilate was doing this interview, then Jesus started answering the questions and asking questions and started interviewing Pilate instead of Pilate interviewing Jesus. At first, Pilate was questioning Jesus, but this simple Galilean with a Galilean accent turned the question on Pilate, this probably an educated person that was either rose up into or was born into the equestrian class in the Roman caste system. I don't think Pilate even realized what was happening to him as the questions were being turned back on him. Of course, Jesus had to disarm Pilate and convince him that, hey, I'm not a threat to you or the Roman Empire. I'm just a king, not of this world. Jesus is more interested in Pilate's spiritual condition instead of Jesus, whether he's innocent or not. You probably saw, I hope you remember that and you saw that. Pilate finally admits to that Jesus is a king. Okay, you are a king. Although not the king, he says he's a king, kind of baby steps. Sometimes baby steps are required when it comes to getting people to have the right perspective of Christ. Jesus takes the phrase "a king." When Pilate says you are a king, Jesus kind of takes that and runs with it, even though Pilate has an incomplete picture of Christ. He has a picture, but it's an incomplete picture of Christ. When Christ tells Pilate, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice," he's asking Pilate, remember, he's asking Pilate, "Join me. Join me on this mission." He's drawing a line in the sand and asking Pilate, what side of the line are you going to stand on? My people that know the truth, hear my voice and obey me. What are you going to do, Pilate? What are you going to do? And that's when Pilate, even though he has this incomplete, he asks this indecisive question, well, what is truth? If Pilate had a real understanding of who Jesus was, he would have been asking the question, who is truth? Because remember, Christ is the embodiment of truth. When you talk about truth, we often think of it as just limited to the scriptures or fancy philosophy books, but Christ is the truth. This past week, as I've been pondering this passage, I've kind of played in my head what kind of tone Pilate would have had when asking that question, what is truth? I've often thought about it. I shaved. I shouldn't have shaved this morning. But I kind of imagined a picture of just Pilate kind of like maybe contemplative and with a British accent because that means something. What is truth? Maybe something like that. Or maybe, you know, maybe Pilate was kind of like, he acted like his tone was that he was like trying to figure out a riddle. You know, what is truth? What is truth? But I think after looking at this, Pilate was probably more dismissive of that claim. When he's confronted with truth, Pilate just basically says, what is truth? And just kind of blows it off. And that's where Pilate's interest in Jesus ends. I tend to think that, after all, truth is what Pilate could touch. That's really all truth was. Even back then, in this poor part of the world, they were stepping away from the Roman and Greek gods. And so to Pilate, truth is a balancing act, maintaining peace between the Jews, his position as governor, because he knew that if he blew it, something like this, he could be removed as governor at a moment's notice. His friend Sejanus, who had helped him get this position, he was dead. So he had no friends in Rome. So he's walking a tightrope to make sure that he can kind of control the what's going on in Jerusalem, this what's taking place. So he's walking a tightrope. And so truth is whatever allows him to keep his job. His limitations of Pilate's truth went no more beyond what he could see, touch, hear, and smell. But we have to understand something. Truth is not something we study like some kind of college philosophy class. It's not something we stare at while admiring the artist who presented it. Truth is what we live out in obedience to Christ. Christ says that everyone who is of the truth. So when we see everyone, there's kind of an exclusiveness that it's limited to Christ's followers, but there's also an inclusiveness that everyone who wants to be can be a follower of Christ. It should be noted that the truth about Christ brings us to a decision, just like it did with Pilate, and asks the question, what are we going to do with him? What are we going to do with Jesus Christ? Even though Christ got to admit that he was a king, remember he got Pilate to admit, so you are a king. Okay, baby steps. We got you at one point. You said that I was a king. That is right. You have a partial, correct perception of who I am. That's what Jesus is getting at. But that confession is still incomplete. If you have to be all in for Christ or there's nothing. If you look at Christ as just being a king, just like Pilate was, you're part of the way there, but you're not all there, and that's not good enough. You need to acknowledge Christ as truth and obey that truth. That's what Christ is demanding. When he says there in that passage, when he's talking to Pilate about that, he says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Christ is demanding obedience to him. And Pilate falls short of that. There is more to acknowledging Christ than just being an important person or just being a king. And that's where Pilate falls short of that. Turn with me over. I'll just ask you to turn to this one passage. I should have asked you to save your place there. In Luke 23. And look at verse 13. I want to paint this picture a little bit more. Luke 23:13. Then Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people. He said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him." So Luke's account explains a little bit more of the dialogue that is taking place between the Jewish leaders and Pilate when it comes to the verdict of Christ's crimes. The Jewish leaders would have none of this. They weren't going to settle for that. And they're anticipating that Pilate might do something like this. And so they organize a mob. Now, when I say organize a mob, that's not a bunch of guys in Italian suits that talk like they're from Queens. I'm talking about crowds of people. They're going to organize a mob in order to put some more pressure and push the politics in the right direction. You've probably been reading about the violence that's taken place between the two government figures, both claiming the rights of presidency in the country of Venezuela. The politicians are starting to resort now to this kind of to mob via what's called a herd mentality. Familiar with that term, herd mentality? To carry out the political end. We're seeing this taking place in this passage as well. Mob rule is being used to persuade Pilate to make the wrong decision about what to do with Jesus Christ. And that's something that we need to fit in our thinking as well. If there is a majority of people out there that telling us that what we think about Christ is wrong, will we fall in the same trap that Pilate's fallen into? So there's three things I want us to consider as we look at this passage today. The first thing, contact with Christ gives you in the right direction. Contact with the mob, the wrong direction. So Pilate got to spend a little time, be it a very little time with Christ. Pilate has this half proper view of who Jesus is. Remember, he acknowledges him as a king, got that far. But there's no threats to the Roman Empire, so this is going along pretty good so far. This Pilate feels pretty good about this. Even though he dismisses this invitation of following him, Pilate pronounces him innocent of the charges and will merely punish him just to appease the Jewish leader. I got to do something with Jesus. Maybe I'll just flog him a little bit. That'll make the Jewish leaders happy, and I can go back to Capernaum after this whole Passover thing is done. So the Jews figure this, they kind of have this thing. If Pilate pulls this shenanigan, we got to have a backup play. What are we going to do? And so the next thing you know is he walks out there, he sees this mob, this crowd of people beginning to form. He sees the throngs gathering, or they're supporting the Jewish leaders, and he realizes that this is not going to end very well for himself or for Jesus. Don't allow what happened to Pilate to happen to you. Spending time with Christ gives you the truth about him. That's what Pilate did. He spent time with Christ. Pilate did not come to his conclusion about Christ innocence by listening to the testimony of others, didn't read online blogs or listen to podcasts. He didn't do any research on Christ, but he asked this king the right questions. Even though Pilate had an incomplete picture of Christ, the one thing that Pilate realized was Christ's innocence in this matter, because he spent time with Christ. The problem with Pilate came when he stepped away from the Christ the same way and became overwhelmed by the crowds. Pilate stepped away from Christ because he had an incomplete picture of Christ, because he had an incomplete view of Christ, and all of a sudden he comes in contact with the mobs, and the mob is telling him to do something else with Christ that shouldn't have been done. Pilate was overwhelmed. The same way that Peter was overwhelmed when he got out of the boat and the wind and the waves overwhelmed him and he fell through. Pilate is doing the same thing. It's no different. What is going to keep about having the right and complete picture of Christ is time spent with him. If we're going to have the right picture of Christ, like Pilate was beginning to do, we need to spend time with Christ the same way Pilate did. If Pilate would have spent more time with Christ, besides this, outside of this trial too, chances are Pilate would have taken this thing in a different direction. He spent a little time with Christ, had an incomplete picture. He was kind of on the right track until the crowds came and persuaded him to do something differently. Second thing I want us to see is don't settle for the alternative. Look at verse 39. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And of course, the man they're looking at releasing is Barabbas. Who is Barabbas? When you look at this guy, Barabbas. Who is Barabbas? Remember the word bar. When you see bar in someone's first name, that usually means he's the son of. So when you hear about someone having a bar mitzvah, that child is being proclaimed as a son of the law. And so this guy, bar, son of, Abbas. When you think of Abbas, what do you think of? Father. Abba. I should have said Abba. But you think of father. Some scholars think that this guy was a son of a rabbi. But his name, Barabbas, means son of a father. Some manuscripts even refer to him as Jesus Barabbas, Jesus son of Abba, or Jesus son of a father. So what's at stake here? You have Jesus Christ, Barabbas, son of a father, exchanging Jesus, the son of the father, for Barabbas, the son of a father. That's what's being exchanged. That's what's at stake here. Keep in mind the other Gospels, that when Grayson read that, that portion there, he's portrayed as a thief. Now this word thief here really means an outlaw, insurrectionist. So what they're about to do, remember, they're trying to spin Christ as a threat to the Roman Empire, which Pilate found he was innocent of those charges. So what they're doing now, not only are they exchanging the son of a father for the son of the father, but they're about to trade someone who is a threat to the Roman Empire for someone who is not a threat to the Roman Empire. Do you see the logic in that? You know, what could have been coming off in Pilate's head when he's going through this whole process too? He's rolling the dice here. There's really not much written about this custom of releasing people. There's some stuff in Jewish law that alludes a little bit to this. But Pilate is betting that they're going to pick Jesus over Barabbas. I mean, after all, the Jewish leaders, they're just, a little bit later in this chapter, they proclaim that, we have no king but Caesar. Yeah, right. Their whole thing is right now is, oh, Caesar's our king. And Pilate's thinking, well, where was this when I brought in the shields and put all the shields around there too? And you guys didn't like it then. And Pilate knows what's going on here too. This whole claim of this loyalty of the Jewish leaders to the Roman Empire, he knows that's not true at all. So he's trying to call their bluff. I think Pilate's trying to call their bluff, saying, okay, if these guys really believe in the legitimacy of the Roman Empire, they're going to take innocent Jesus over Barabbas, who is a viable threat. And guess what happened? Pilate lost. And Barabbas got to go free. It's kind of like who we are. Barabbas is kind of a Mike Raley. Someone who's guilty, he gets to go free. The Jewish leaders and Pilate see this as a kind of a Passover in itself, where the guilty go free in exchange for the guiltless who has to die in my place. That's what the Passover was, and I think that's the reason why maybe Pilate tried to make a connection with this type of Passover, with this kind of an exchange. I don't know if you've been following the story of Julian Assange. If you Google Julian Assange, you'll see pictures of people protesting for Assange's release. Remember, this, if you don't know who Julian Assange is, he was caught leaking classified military documents to the public. And right before they caught him, he found an asylum in an Ecuadorian embassy over in England. He was there for years and years and years. And then finally, the Ecuadorians got sick of him, and they threw him out. And so the British police went in and violently arrested him, and now he's sitting in a UK jail. So he's facing charges on leaking classified information and also sexual assault and rape charges in Sweden as well. But there are people out there protesting for this guy to be let go. Julian Assange is the type of Barabbas. People that exchange, you know, evil for good. They demand justice for evil at the expense of what is good. Let me ask you a question. What are the Barabbases in your life? Is there a mob-like force that may not be a crowd, but an influence that forces you to choose a Barabbas over Christ, that forces you to choose an evil over Christ? Like Pilate, you may think it's clever to choose a type of Barabbas so things will go your way to make this proposal, but in the end, it just you wind up getting burned. The force, that force or mob may not be the person, but nevertheless, it's an influence that needs to be considered. When I'm facing between two choices, Christ or Barabbas, Christ or Barabbas, if I have an incomplete picture of Christ, I'm going to choose what is evil. Barabbas here is a personification of what is evil and a bad choice that Pilate and the crowd made. And that can happen to me as well. If I don't spend time with Christ like Pilate should have, then my soul is at risk of choosing Barabbas. And I'm going to be in a world of pain if I do so. That's just something we need to be processing. Third point I want us to understand, the narrative about rejecting Christ's authority, freedom, over secular authority, which is bondage. And what these people, what this mob is doing, is they're choosing a secular authority, which is a bondage, over spiritual authority, which is freedom. I want you to understand the irony of this. Let me explain it this way. Why was the Passover celebrated? Rhetorical question. Of course, it was a celebration of deliverance from Egypt. First beginning of Egypt, all the plagues and all that stuff, and they walk out of Egypt, and they celebrated. Remember that we sing the song, I will pass over you. When they put the blood on the doorposts and on the top of the door frame, that the angel would go over and pass over them. And that's why they celebrate Passover. They're being delivered from a bad king, being Pharaoh. It was God's son who released them from the wrong king, and now they are rejecting the king they're celebrating during Passover. Did you see that? The very king that they're supposed to be celebrating, who freed them out of Egypt, they're rejecting him. Christ, who delivered them out of Egypt, the same who instituted the Passover, which they are celebrating, now the person that they're rejecting. It would be like if we decided to have a party and Sean's going to put everything together, because Sean, that's her specialty, is making everything nice, and she comes in the church and decorates and everything and gives us a nice party, and we're not going to invite Sean. Even though she does the party, we're just going to keep Sean outside, just sit in the car. We're not even going to acknowledge Sean did any work in here. That's the same thing that they're doing. Thank you for allowing me. It's usually Lincoln or Rachel, but I thought I got to fit where the talents lie too. So I have to use that example there too. And so really, that's what's going on here. The person who instituted, who made the Passover, they're rejecting this guy. They're rejecting Christ. The more you think about this, the more the logic is just what Pilate's doing, the mob's doing, the Jewish leaders are doing. It's just like, what are you people thinking of? Look at verse 40. And this is the Jewish leaders and the mob saying this too. They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." They can't even acknowledge his name. They can't even say the name Jesus Christ. The Jews exchanged the son of the father for the son of a father. Jesus describes Barabbas, the way the thief and the robber comes to steal and destroy. But Jesus, the son of the father, has come to lay down his life. but people prefer the evil over the good. The same people that were in this crowd, in this mob, just a week ago, when Christ came in the city, what were they crying out? Hosanna! And now what are they saying? Crucify him! Because they had the wrong perspective of who Christ was. They thought Christ was going to come in, throw the Roman Empire off of them, and they get their kingdom. But they had the wrong idea of who Christ is. Don't let other people... Well, Matthew 27:20 tells us, now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. You have the enemy here, the Jewish leaders, somehow convinced the crowd of people to ask for Barabbas instead of Jesus. Let me just encourage you, don't let even religious leaders convince you to ask for Barabbas and condemn Jesus. There are many of religious people out there that will convince us to take a Barabbas over Christ. And that Barabbas can be anything. Don't let others, even religious figures, convince you to ask for Barabbas. I may have shared this before, but it's worth sharing again. The distance between the jail cell and Barabbas being held to where it was, that where Barabbas was being held in prison, and where Pilate was doing, holding the trial, talking to the crowds, the people, Barabbas could hear the crowds, but not Pilate. The jail cell where Pilate was close enough to where he can hear the people, but he couldn't hear Pilate. So let me do this. When I point to you, I want you, for the first time, I want you to say Barabbas. The second time I point to you, I want you to say, crucify him. Okay? And so Pilate, he's talking, he's having this dialogue back in Matthew 27. Pilate asks, he asks the crowd, who do you want me to release to you? And the crowd says,
Barabbas.
Say it a little louder.
Barabbas.
Okay, so imagine Barabbas is out there. He's out in the parking lot. And he can't hear me, but he can hear you. And so then Pilate asks the question, why? What do you want me to do with Jesus Christ?
Crucify him.
So what is Barabbas hearing over in prison? Barabbas! Crucify him! Barabbas! Crucify him! And Barabbas thinking, this is it. And so as the jailers, they come to get Barabbas, he realizes that his time card has been punched for the last time. And all of a sudden, they release the shackles, and they tell him, get out of the city as far as you can and don't ever come back. And Barabbas is like, what just happened? Barabbas was the first person that Jesus died in his place. What do we take away from this? What do we need to understand from this? Who you're spending your time with. If you spend your time with Christ, you'll see him for who he is. Innocent and the rightful king and the rightful authority in my life. That's the whole concept about king. It's not just a title or a person sitting on a throne. When you see the word king in the scriptures, it's about authority. And so what Pilate had acknowledged that Christ was a authority, but not my authority. That's what Pilate saw. You're okay, you're an authority, but you're not my authority. If Pilate would have seen him as authority, then things would have been really bad. But we have to see Christ as my authority. When I spend time with Christ, I acknowledge that he is my king. He is my authority. If you spend your time listening to a mob, a crowd of people who convince you that Jesus is something different, well, you'll have very little to do with Christ and you'll never see him as your authority. You may acknowledge him as an authority, but he'll never be your authority. Second point, don't settle for the Barabbases around you in your life. If there's a choice between Christ and Barabbas, what are you going to choose? Amen. That Barabbas may not be the form of a person, it may not be but it's something, it's an influence. And you choose the evil over the good. What are you going to choose? Don't let others, even other religious figures, the herd mentality, the majority of the people out there tell you what to do with Christ. Christ is innocent, and he is a king. He is the king. What are we going to choose today? Let's spend some time in prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness. Lord, that you are a holy God, and Lord, you are our King. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And one day, Father, you will establish your kingdom, you will sit on your throne, and rule in eternity, in heaven and on earth. And Lord, we just look to you today, and that we would ponder the words spoken, ponder the passage here and Pilate's response to you. And Father, I pray that we would spend time with you. I pray that as members of Victory Baptist Church, that we will commit a time to you, Father. Even ask questions, but Lord, get to know you, because we know that's going to galvanize us, that's going to protect us from that mob thinking that will tell us to do something else differently with you that we shouldn't be doing at all. So, Lord, that our time spent with you would protect us from that crowd, that mob thinking. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.